If you're counting, you realize that the spiritual weapon we are looking at today is number 6. And in my notes and in my messages the last several weeks, I have been talking about 7 spiritual weapons here in this passage of Scripture. And we will explain next week, Lord willing, why I include prayer as one of our offensive spiritual weapons, and why Paul does not mention it as a piece of the soldier's armor, and why it is as essential of a piece of armor as the other 6, and also because 7 is the number of perfection, and I believe there's significance in the fact that there are 7 weapons mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Nevertheless, God gives us all we need for life and godliness. Would you agree with me? And all we need to resist the devil that he might flee from us. And as we looked at last week, that word resist means to stand. Just like we're studying in this passage, it's mentioned 3 times that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're to be unmovable. It also means to be steadfast. So we need to steadfastly stand and resist the devil. And we do that in the power of the Lord and with the weaponry that God has provided. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Paul says very clearly, no question about what he's talking about. We certainly know that the weapon of the Word of God would be an easy subject to talk about. We talked about importance of weapons, and I mentioned that I believe one of the most important, not to make one above the other, but to me, in my own personal experience in life, one of the most important weapons to me would be the breastplate of righteousness. Without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are nothing. Paul seems to indicate, in order of importance, the idea of faith, the shield of faith, above all, he says. And we talked about the importance of the shield of faith when we looked at verse 16. But the favorite, if I were to pick out a favorite one to talk about, a favorite weapon would be this one, the sword of the Spirit, because the subject is simply inexhaustible. There's so much that we can say about the Word of God, so many messages we could preach on the Word of God, and I have done so. Much, if not most, the majority certainly of my preaching over the last 18 years here at Waynesboro Bible has been on the subject of the importance of the Word of God in our lives. I'm so thankful for a church whose motto before I even came here was, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, as we know, is so powerful. We could preach many sermons on the power, the purpose, and the promises of God's Word. But today, I just want to focus on the Word of God as our spiritual weapon, a sword, the sword of the Spirit. What is the purpose of the sword? Well, a sword in battle, and when we think of battle and we think of Romans chapter 6, Paul was very familiar with the Roman world in which he lived. Roman soldiers being a police state, Roman soldiers were everywhere. You couldn't open your eyes on the streets of Jerusalem or any other city in the Roman Empire without seeing Roman soldiers stationed on every corner, parading up and down the streets, wandering in and out of shops. They were always present and they were always remindful of the fact that the Roman Empire was in control. And everything was subject to the Roman Empire. So the Roman soldier was a very familiar subject, a very familiar object in Paul's day. And so he uses this illustration of the armor that they carried and wore for protection and defense and offense to illustrate the believer's warfare and the need for protection offensively and defensively against the wiles, the tricks, the subtle devices of the devil, the things that the devil uses to try to discourage, defeat, and destroy the testimony and joy of every single one of us. As a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, stand against him in the faith. And so we are resisting the devil when we use this armor. Well, what is the purpose of the sword? The sword is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. Offensively, a soldier can battle it out with an opponent as he matches blow against blow. You've seen sword fights, duels, soldier against soldier. Offensively, attacking, striking at, using it to blow, inflict a fatal blow against his opponent. Defensively, to protect himself and to ward off the attack of the enemy. A Roman soldier had two different kinds of swords. Most of them did not carry both. It was one or the other. And the big tough guys, they carried the heavy swords. The long sword that we described back when we studied the helmet of salvation. We need a helmet. We need a good, strong, powerful helmet. There's nothing more powerful than the assurance of our salvation. Amen? We need to be certain that we are in Christ Jesus. We need to be confident that our salvation is secure, that we are in the hand of Jesus Christ and in the hand of God, and we have double security, and that there is no weapon formed against us which will prosper. But the long, 3 to 4 foot long, heavy, double-edged sword that the strong, tallest soldiers would wield. They would use it to try, as we mentioned when we studied the helmet, they would try to crush the skull of the opponent or even decapitate the opponent with that weapon. In the Greek, that word is ramphahia, ramphahia. And I'm mentioning the Greek words only to let you hear the comparison between the two kinds of swords. These two words are going to be very similar. But first of all, that long, heavy, double-edged sword, the ramphahia, was carried by the elite crew, the big, strong soldiers that could really swing it with might. It would take a powerful swing to decapitate a Roman soldier in all of his armor. But then there was the common sword that was carried by most of the warriors. It was a much shorter sword. It was usually one-edged. It's the makahira. The makahira. Usually 12 to 18 inches long. And he could swing it. The Roman soldier could swing the makahia with one hand and hold his shield with the other. And so this was the most common sword used in hand-to-hand combat. The macaria is the word from which the Spanish got their word machete. And it resembled a machete because it only had one sharper edge. It was short, 12 to 18 inches long, but it could do a lot of damage. A Roman soldier could swing it with might and accuracy. And that's the kind of sword that Paul has in mind here when he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, the makaria, which is the Word of God. And he defines what he means by the sword of the Spirit very clearly, which is the Word of God. And we're going to talk more about that phrase in just a moment. But this makaria, this machete-like sword, is the kind of sword that Paul had in mind here. It was the kind of sword that the soldiers carried that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the same kind of sword that Peter had in his possession when he used it to cut off the ear of the high priest in Matthew 26:51. It was also the same kind of sword that Herod ordered the soldiers to use in putting James to death in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. So the purpose of the sword, an offensive and defensive weapon. But I want to talk today about the person of the sword. Who's using the sword? In whose possession is the sword? God has given to you and I, the believers, those who trust in Him, a weapon to use that is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. It is none less than the Word of God. But who's using it? Paul refers to this piece of armor as the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. In other words, it is a spiritual sword. It is a spiritual weapon. He's referring, of course, to the nature of that sword. A spiritual weapon in the hands of God is more powerful than anything man can devise, anything that man can invent. It is ultra powerful, and it needs to be ultra powerful because it is against a powerful enemy. We are fighting against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickednesses in high places. And from the context, we know it's a spiritual weapon which is to be used against a spiritual enemy. It's not a physical weapon designed by human minds. No, no, no. God's ways are much higher than our ways. God is the author of this weapon. It is inspired by God. It is all powerful, as we will see in just a moment. It is not a physical weapon. It is not designed by human minds. It is the perfect spiritual weapon. It is, again, as the other weapons that we have studied, provided by God Himself. Provided by God Himself. Take on you the whole armor of God. Of God. It is God's weapon, God-given, divinely given. And then Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the is emphatic. The is means it is the ultimate weapon. There's none like it. It is absolutely necessary. You can't do battle without it. It's the only weapon that you will have that is given to you of God. And it is a weapon that you must never be without. It should never be out of your reach. In fact, it should be more than just in your reach. It should be in your heart. It should be planted in your heart and mind. You need to meditate on the Word of God day and night in order to be successful in its use. And you need to memorize, hide God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against God. It needs to be a weapon that is constantly brought to your mind at a moment's notice, because the devil is so tactful, so subtle, so slick, that he can place a temptation in front of you without a moment's notice. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready. And so the only way we can be ready is to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of God, the word of truth. And so it is the word of God, emphatic, very important that it is the word of God. Just like Jesus says, you are the light of the world, you and you alone. There's no one else. Nobody else is going to go out and witness for Jesus Christ. No one else is going to go out and be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. God has chosen us, Christians, believers, you and I. We are the light of the world. It's emphatic. There is no other. And so it is so important that we understand that. And that although Paul used, and that although Paul uses a different word than the word logos, you would think when he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it would be the word logos, because that is the commonly, most frequently used word, Greek word, in the New Testament for the Word of God. But he doesn't use logos here. And I'm going to tell you why, of course, in just a moment. But I want you to understand that he does use a different word here, and it is important. But although he's not using the word logos, Oliver B. Green says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, which was in the beginning with God, and it is the Word of God. Jesus was God in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Therefore, listen, therefore, the sword of the Spirit is Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have the Word. He is the Word. He lives in you. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Scottish pastor and writer Thomas Guthrie said, the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every womb. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. So the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Bible is our authority. It is our authoritative because it is given by God. It is God's Word. Thus saith the Lord. And we go into the world with the authority of the Word of God to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to proclaim He to be the only way of salvation. In other words, what I'm saying is what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, where he proclaims to Israel a very strong command, hear, H-E-A-R, hear, O heavens, and give ear, for the Lord hath spoken. Or as we often say and quote from other places in the Bible, thus saith the Lord. That is the ground upon which we stand. That is the defense which we use against Satan. Thus saith the Lord. And we need to know that it is not man's writing. It is inspired of God. And because it is inspired of God, and because it is God's word, it is profitable. The word of God is profitable. The Bible is sufficient for our needs because it is profitable. Listen again to a common verse that you're familiar with. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed of God, and it is profitable. It is good for, it is usable, it is profitable for doctrine, that we might know what we believe and why we believe it, for reproof, to knock us down when we're going in the wrong direction, when we are on the wrong path, to correct our pathway. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction when we don't understand or properly know what we believe. It will correct our thoughts. It will correct our understanding of what God is telling us and showing us. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness. How do we then live in this world as believers? How do we have victory over Satan? It is our instruction manual. As I've said before, Dr. Don Smith down at Shenandoah Bible Baptist, every time there was a baby born in the congregation, which was pretty frequently, he would, you know, when he would have a baby dedication, he would always say, "Don't you wish, parents, that God sent an instruction manual with each child?" God has sent an instruction manual for each believer. It's the Word of God. It is profitable for instruction, how to live a righteous life, how to live a holy life. Paul wrote Timothy, and he said, "When you come, bring Mark with you, for he is profitable for me in the ministry." The person of the sword is the believer who has become skillful in spiritual warfare because he has learned to use his weapon offensively and defensively. He has learned to use his weapon effectively and efficiently. It's way more than a book that lays on your nightstand. It is the Word of God. It is important to every believer. Which brings us to our last subject, the power of the sword. You're familiar with Hebrews 4:12. Do you know verse 13? They shouldn't be cited separately. The Bible, the Word of God, is quick. It's living. It's alive. It's powerful. It's dynamite, dynamo, dunamis. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, any ramphahia. a sword that can take somebody's head off. This sword is sharper than that. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in your heart. He knows if there's evil hiding out somewhere in the recesses of your heart. He knows if there's dark places that need to be exposed to the light. He knows if there's areas of rebellion. He knows if there's areas of weakness in your life. The Word of God pierces. It cuts into those areas, opens them up, and exposes them to the light. The Word of God pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. There is no part of you that God cannot change with the Word of God. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, you belong to God. You are His child. He can correct you. He can reprove you. He can instruct you in righteousness. He can teach you the things that you need to know. God's Word is capable of doing that. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents. What are your intentions today? Many people intend to do what's right, and they never get there. Many people intend to give themselves as a sacrifice, serving the Lord with their lives, and they never get there. Many people intend to say, "Lord, here am I, use me." But they're never willing to climb up on that altar and sincerely mean, "Lord, whatever you ask, I'll do. Wherever you send, I'll go. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say." And so the Word of God knows that. The Word of God knows what your intentions are. And if your intentions need corrected, reproved, taught, instructed, this is your weapon. This is what's going to get it done. And that's why you, it's your responsibility to take the sword, to pick it up, to be prepared to use it daily, to know it, to study it, to memorize it, to hide it in your heart, to meditate on it day and night. Because it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 139? "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. But if I descend into the depths of hell," guess what? Even there, thy spirit knows me. I cannot hide from God. God is the Word. Jesus is the Word. The Word exposes what's in here. The Word of God exposes who I am. The Word of God prepares me to battle Satan every moment. The Word of God, there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Again, as you've heard me say many times, those seven messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it sends chills up and down my spine every time I read those first four words of every one of those seven messages. God says, "I know thy works. I know. There is nothing unexposed to me because I am the Word." Jesus Christ brings judgment upon the conscience of everyone who is exposed to it. And the Word of God cuts into our heart and conscience. It opens up the things that need to be brought into the light. It opens up the things in your life, in my life, that need to be brought into the light. Writing about the power of God's Word, Warren Wiersbe says, "A material sword pierces the body, but the Word of God pierces the heart." The more you use a physical sword, the duller it becomes, but using God's Word only makes it sharper in our lives. A physical sword requires the hand of a soldier, but the sword of the Spirit has its own power. The Spirit wrote the Word, and the Spirit wields the Word, and we take it by faith and use it. A physical sword wounds to hurt and kill, while the sword of the Spirit wounds to heal and give life. But when we use the sword against Satan, we are out to deal him a blow that will cripple him and keep him from hindering God's work. We are never out of reach of Satan's devices, so we must never be out of reach of the sword of the Spirit. It's the Christian soldier's source of guidance. The Word, thy Word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures, movies, videos of battlefields. But in a battle, a raging battle, it is very difficult to see. It's a dark place. There are obstacles strewn all over the battleground that can trip a soldier, and if he falls down, he is in a dangerous position. There's smoke, a lot of smoke. I've seen a lot of documentaries of the Civil War, and those muskets that they fired produced a lot of smoke. World War II, the bombs and the grenades and even the rifles that they used produced a lot of smoke. It's hard to see. You need light. You need to be able to see your pathway. And so one thing a soldier needs is the ability to be able to make his way through a treacherous battlefield laden with many dangerous obstacles, just as we must make our journey through this life in which the spiritual enemy abounds and shooting fiery arrows at us tries to deal us a fatal blow every chance he gets. We need the illumination of the Word of God on our pathway. We can't do without it, folks. We'll never successfully finish the course without being able to handle the Word of God. The Word of God is also the source of victory over our greatest spiritual enemy, Satan. When Jesus, and we've mentioned this before, was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his defense on every single temptation was a passage of Scripture that was precisely contradicting the devil's schemes. And that's why Paul used a different word other than logos. Here, when he says, "And take the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word, the Greek word there is hrema. H-R-A-Y. Hrema. M-A-H. Rhema, instead of logos, because rhema means a specific word. Don't just take the word in general or the word as whole, but and when you're in spiritual battle, when you're in conflict with the devil, when you're fighting a temptation, when you're in a situation where you need a specific verse of Scripture, you need to know, "Thus saith the Lord on this subject, on this issue," you need the rhema. You need to know what rhema to use. What specific word? Let me give you some illustrations. We can't use just any scripture verse when we are counteracting Satan's attacks, temptation. We have to use something that's applicable, something that is showing the devil, "I understand what kind of warfare I'm in and how to face, how to contradict, how to overcome that temptation." And so here's the word that God has given to me from the Scripture. Here's the specific word, the rhema. Here's my sword, and I'm going to wield it. We need to, in other words, we need to be able to apply God's word to specific situations. I realized that so vividly when we were rearing our children. And I had a pastor in Indiana, thank God, who taught me this principle that God's word, you need to be able to handle God's word so that in every situation that comes up, you need to know where to go and what to say and how to use God's word to specifically show that child, this is the way, walk ye in it. And how do you do that? Again, not to belabor the point, we need to study it. We need to meditate in it. We need to memorize it. We need to read it constantly. We need to be able to be in a situation and instantly have the Holy Spirit be able to bring a word of Scripture to our mind that is applicable to that situation. We need to apply it. And that's why it's so important to follow Paul's advice to Timothy when he says, study, 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 to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, using the word of truth in the correct way. The same also holds true when you are witnessing. When you're in a witnessing situation, unplanned, you meet somebody, the subject opens up to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're witnessing. You can't just pull any verse of Scripture out of the Bible. It has to be something that will show them Jesus Christ, something that will show them their need of salvation, something that will show them that they are sinners before God, that they need to be forgiven of that sin, something that will show them that their sin is destructive and it is fatal and it will lead them to hell unless they receive Jesus Christ. You need to be able to apply the Word of God when witnessing. You need to use the rhema, the specific word that the Holy Spirit gives you at that moment. And He will not be able to give it to you at that moment unless you have already prepared yourself by knowing it, by studying it, by memorizing it, and by learning it. And so, Paul uses an interesting word for the word. Take the sword of the Spirit, the specific words that will defeat the enemy. The specific words. One author said, reminds us that the Word of God is so powerful, it transforms men from the realm of falsehood to that of truth, from the realm of darkness to that of light, and from the realm of sin and death to that of righteousness and life. It changes sadness into joy, despair into hope, stagnation into growth, childishness into maturity, and failure into success. Every time God's word is used to lead a person to salvation, it gives witness to its power to cut a swath through Satan's dominion of darkness and bring the light of life to that lost soul. And finally, because God's word is so powerful, that's where Satan focuses his most vicious and aggressive attacks on the Word of God. Guess what? Did you ever wonder why it's so hard to have your daily devotions? Why it's so hard to stay awake when you're reading the Bible? Why it seems there's so many obstacles when you really try to get down deep and study the Word of God? It's simple. Satan doesn't want you to know the Word. He doesn't want you to be able to find that specific word for a need that you're going to face today. He is going to be your vicious opponent who is going to resist every effort to hide God's Word in your heart today. he focuses most vicious and aggressive attacks. Brother Bill really brought out a principle in Sunday school this morning that is so applicable here. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's talking about the apostles that God had given to him to build the foundation of the church. And he says, "You have given me these men because they have kept thy word. They have obeyed thy word. They have taken heed to thy word. They've been like God told Joshua, meditate in the word day and night that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And they have done what thy word has taught them to do. They have been able to find that specific word in every temptation, in every situation. They know the word of God. I thank you, Father, that they have kept your word." And then when we come to Revelation chapter 3 and the message to the church of Philadelphia, the church of the open door, you remember there's no condemnation against Philadelphia, but he says, "I've given you an open door that no man can close. You have an opportunity to reach the world." Travelers coming through Philadelphia in both directions. It was on a trade route. It was a little tiny church. It was the smallest of the seven churches, but it was the most powerful. And one of the reasons God says, "I have given you an open door," he says, "because you have kept my word." I would like to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and hear God say, "Darrell Gentry, you had the privilege of shepherding a congregation of people that kept my word." That's my desire. Myself, first of all, that I would keep God's word, that I would obey God's word, that I would take every word as a command of God to be obeyed. And that's why reading and studying your Bible is such a battle, because every time you make an effort to hide God's word in your heart, Satan has told his enemies, make that guy sleepy, distract him, do everything you can to keep him from studying your word. And by the way, pray for your pastor and pastors, because we're not exempt from the attacks of Satan. There are many, many times that I sit down and I say, "Oh, I've got a 4-hour window to prepare Sunday's message this morning. I've got 4 hours to work on this message," and inevitably, the phone will ring and somebody will need me over here, or I'll have to take care of this situation first, or I'll have to run here and help this person. And what do you know? The next thing you know, those 4 hours are gone. Satan does not want us in his word. It was William Tyndale, his vow that every Englishman would one day be able to read and understand the scriptures. And to that end, he devoted his entire life to translating the Bible into the English language, because it is essential for the Word of God, he said, to be known and loved and practiced if we are to win the battle against Satan. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God tells us, very simple now, I'm going to get very simple with you. The Word of God tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why are we perishing? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God is not willing that any should perish, and so He sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are all sinners, and sin has consequences. Sin is a huge problem. God will not allow sin into heaven. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God, don't you love those two words? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is a merciful and forgiving God, a loving God, a God who provides for our needs, especially our spiritual needs. Whosoever therefore shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you here today needing a Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God put the wages of sin upon his Son, Jesus Christ. He took the penalty of our sin and died for us on the cross and paid for that sin with his own blood. Are you willing to believe that and trust in that? There is no other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He wouldn't have told us he was the only way if it weren't true. Just as he told us, if in my Father's house there are not many mansions that I'm going to prepare for you, I would have told you if that's not true. Because he is the Son of God, and God cannot lie. Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to give you the gift of eternal life, to fill your heart and mind with the Word of God, to prepare you and equip you in this spiritual warfare against Satan, so that you will have the specific word when you need it to use in spiritual battle against Satan? Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the many opportunities that you've given to us to share the Word in so many different ways. What a supernatural thing has taken place here today. And we often take for granted, but it takes place every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time we open the Word of God and we preach it and we teach it. It is for a purpose. It is not just to go through a ritual and say, oh, I've been to church today. It's not just so that we can go through the motions of being religious people. It is because we need to be fed and prepared. And the Holy Spirit wants to use what we're saying every day, every week, time after time. He wants to use what we're learning in our personal, devotional, quiet time before the Lord. God wants to use, Lord, you want to use every opportunity to prepare us to take the specific word in every specific instance and situation and use it as our defense and our offense against Satan. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. May we use it accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.